So we are in our second week of a series called Kingdom Come, where we are learning as a church family how to live in the kingdom of God, as agents of the kingdom of God, in this broken world, where the rules and the expectations of this world are very different than those that we have as agents of the kingdom of God, just like we celebrated in communion. We often refer to this kingdom of God, it can be kingdom of heaven, or even the upside down kingdom, because many ways that we think about our worldview and how we should live in this world is upside down in the kingdom of God. So we're going to continue our conversation on that today and thinking about what does it mean to live in the kingdom of God with grace, the kingdom of grace. Now, as we think about grace, what are some words that come to mind? Just go ahead and shout them out.
Love.
Choice. Yeah. Keep going. Yes. Yeah, we all have an idea of what grace is, but sometimes it's hard to live in that space, isn't it? And so last week when Pastor Caleb kicked off this series, we learned a few things about what the kingdom of God is not. We learned that the kingdom of God does not require a sword, is not here to conquer. We learned that the kingdom of God is not like the magic kingdom, where we're living in magical thinking, and frankly, where things are happy all the time. We learned that the kingdom of God is not here to come and conquer, but to restore. What does that look like as we live out grace? So Jesus often used parables in a way to teach us about what the kingdom of God looks like here on earth, because it is so contrary to what we understand of how to live in this world and how to survive, frankly, in this world. Oftentimes, we are told by this world, in order to survive, you need power, you need money, you need to power over and lord over people, you need to climb over other bodies in order to make it to the top and to survive. But in God's kingdom, Jesus says, that's not it. And again, he often used parables, and sometimes we can confuse parables, these stories, as factual or a formula. And actually, they're not intended to be factual or a formula. And listen, I love a formula just like the next person, right? Everybody loves formulas. We, you know, yeah. You know, a good Saturday afternoon with an Excel spreadsheet working on formulas is just like my ideal time. So we automatically want to go there because it's black and white and it's clear. But in these parables, Jesus not only tells a story, but he challenges us to use our imagination. He challenges us to see things differently. And what's beautiful about the parables are they are something that can be continually shaping us, because it's not a formula. It's not a checklist. It's not a project. It's a how is the Spirit working within me to understand what is being told and shared in this story? What feelings are coming up for me? What experiences am I reminded of? Now, this is a little bit difficult for us in our modern day, because these parables, frankly, were written in ancient times to a completely different culture and different people. And so that gives us an opportunity to dig in and to keep wondering, I wonder why Jesus used that word. I wonder what this particular thing means. I wonder how it could have impacted the people who are sitting in the room or in the field where Jesus was teaching. Theologian Amy Jill Levine says this about the parables. The parables, if we take them seriously, not as answers, but as invitations, can continue to inform our lives, even as our lives continue to open up the parables to new readings. This is not a one and done. This is a continual journey in understanding how God is showing us what does it mean to live in the kingdom of God here in this world. And so we're going to be in Matthew 18, 23 through 35. This is the parable of the unforgiving servant. Sounds exciting, right? You ready? Okay, I just want you, as we're reading through, I want you to keep that in mind, that this is a story that is supposed to enact your imagination, that maybe you identify with certain characters. Maybe you have some curiosity. Maybe you have some frustrations. I'll tell you I do, but we'll get there quick enough, I promise. So let's dive in. Matthew 18, 23. It starts off, "For this reason, So let me pause right there. Kind of sounds like we're in the middle of a conversation, doesn't it? Yeah, so notice when we're reading scripture, and sometimes this is a bummer about reading scripture in small chunks, is that we're kind of starting in the middle of a conversation. And that's exactly what's happening here. Just before we get to this verse, one of the disciples, Peter, was asking Jesus, how many times do I need to forgive my brothers and my sisters? And he thought he was being really bold, and he threw out, you know, three times? Is that plenty? Is that good? And Jesus is like, nope, actually, 70 times seven. And Peter's like, whoa. So then Jesus is like, let me help you. Let me help you understand here. And so for this reason, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven, and this is again Jesus teaching us what does the kingdom of heaven look like, can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Now, often when Jesus was teaching in parables, the king or the manager or the leader in the story, the authority in the story, is often compared to God. And so the hearers of that time would have understood that by king, Jesus was referring to God. And so the king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Now, does the king have the right to do that? Yeah, of course, right? His servants had, borrowed money or needed to have something received from the king, and now it was time to pay that back. And so this is something that would have been expected. And just a quick note here, when we're talking about accounts, and we'll be talking about debt, again, the hearers of that time would have been thinking about sin, would have been thinking about what do we owe God? What is this debt of sin that we live in? And I know for some of us, we have grown up in spaces or maybe heard that word used as sin as a weapon. And I just want to just clarify that sin is just anything that we feel like, we personally can feel like, ugh, that was wrong. I don't like that I acted that way. I don't like that I showed up that way. I know that does not fit in my values as a follower of Jesus. And I know I've been there many, many times. Maybe you have too. So as we continue, verse 24, it says, when the king began to settle his accounts, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought before him. Now, again, the hearers of that time would have heard the term 10,000 talents and would have been in shock, because for them, this was an unfathomable amount of money. This for us, one commentary said maybe 10,000 bags of gold or trillions upon trillions of dollars. Amount of money that this servant owed the king. And frankly, when I was reading this, I was like, why would the king do that? That's kind of ridiculous. Surely he knew this servant would never be able to pay this amount of money back. I mean, this is like lifetimes of money. There's no way. So just something curious when you're reading the parables. I wonder, what does that mean about God? So do you think he can pay it back? No. Since the servant did not have the money to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. Now, this would not have been shocking to hearers at that time. That's what you do. That was expected. At this, the servant fell face down before him and said, "Be patient with me. I will pay you back everything." Now, was this servant living in reality? No. Why? Why wasn't he living in reality? Right, he was making an empty promise here, wasn't he? Right, so just keep that in mind. He's not living in reality, but he does have a humble behavior. And in his humbleness, we see the king respond this way. He says, then the master of that servant had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. And I just want to notice a couple things as we talk about the kingdom of grace. The kingdom of grace has these elements of compassion and forgiveness. And I think I want to just make the point that when compassion is there, forgiveness is easier. In fact, I want to say maybe even forgiveness is somewhat impossible without compassion, whether it be for self or for someone else or for a system that we're living in. This is grace. Grace is allowing us ourselves to sit in compassion for someone who has wronged us in order to get to a place of forgiveness. And let me just make a quick point, because I think sometimes, again, scripture can be weaponized. Grace that expects something in return is not grace. Let me say it again. Grace that expects something in return is not grace. This is the upside down economy that we live in at the kingdom of God. Because in the world, if I do something nice for you, you better return that favor to me. Here's another interesting thing is that the hearers of Jesus at that time would have also noticed something about what God is doing about the economy at that time. So for many of us, if we've given money to someone, if we've loaned money, like we expect that money back because maybe we have plans to do something with that money. But here in God's kingdom, God's like, I don't need your money. That's not a deal for me. And so here, Jesus is communicating another thing to the hearers. This is not a thing in the kingdom of God. We can forgive because God doesn't need. God can forgive us because God doesn't need it from us. God wants to give compassion and grace. The other thing is for some of us, we could be like, you know, this is pretty unjust. This makes me mad. Someone who borrowed this amount of money and doesn't pay it back, that's not fair because I've had to pay it back. I've had to do my time. But again, notice, God can hold the injustice. The king here is the one that's forgiving. The king here is the one that the injustice was done to, and God can hold that injustice. And I think sometimes when I was reading this, I know I can be in a place of, this is not fair to God to forgive me. This is not fair that God has to put up with me. But I just want to encourage us. God can hold that injustice because he's God. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need anything. And that's why he can give it freely. Let's keep going. Verse 28, that servant went out. Now this is the same servant that was just forgiven of his all this money. Went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, pay what you owe. How you feeling right now? What's that? Angry, right? Like, what? What? And now, I love this because in the First Nations Bible, when I was looking this up, like, we're talking about 10,000 bags of gold. And in the First Nations Bible, they said this, you know, this might have been the equivalent of a loan of a horse cloth, a cloth that you put over top of a horse or a horse blanket. I was like, okay, so that gives you kind of an idea. This is a very small amount. And yet this servant doesn't just come to him and demand he pay it back. What does he do? He starts what? He starts choking him. Like he is threatening his life. This is pretty serious. I wonder why the servant would have done that. I wonder if it was not clear to him what forgiveness actually means, what the gift was that the king actually just gave him. Maybe he was still living in this fear that he had to pay back the king. I don't know, but these are just thoughts that came to my mind as I'm listening to this parable. Let's keep going. At this, his fellow servant fell down and began begging him, please be patient with me and I will pay you back. Does this sound familiar? Yeah, this is exactly what the man who's demanding payment just did, right? But he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and threw this servant into prison until he could pay what is owed. In the world, oftentimes is not stirred by compassion. There isn't a willingness to live in this space of grace. That's why the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is so upside down. It's so confusing. Why Jesus would tell stories like this. There's no question that this person owed the money, right? He owed the money. And we don't know his intentions about paying it back. But there is a compassion that's missing here, right? So in 31, when the other servants saw what had been taking place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Now, my first instinct is like, these are tattletales. Like, come on. I don't think they're, you know, what's going on here? But no, and I think Jesus is making a point here, is that there's an injustice happening here in the world. For someone who claims to be a servant of the king is not living in the way that the kingdom of God operates. And there's an injustice. And so Jesus, I believe here, is elevating, no, we call out injustice. Forgiveness and compassion isn't not calling out injustice. It's bringing it to light. And then you ever hear on TV, or maybe you've said it in your house, you know, in this house, we don't do things that way. I think that's what the servants are saying. They're like, wait a minute, in this house, in God's house, we don't do things this way. Do you see what's happening? So then after the king had summoned him, his master said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Now, interesting that he used this term wicked. When I'm reading this, I don't see this as how dare you not forgive the servant that owes you money. The word here is wicked. You are being wicked. You are choking the life out of another human. You are using your power to squish another human. That's wicked. All this grace that has been given to you, and you're living in wickedness. And so the king is reminding him of the truth. Here's the truth. You're living in this fake reality. But the truth is, I have forgiven you because you begged me, because you humbled yourself. I showed you grace. Now, it feels like the sentence I said earlier, grace that expects something in return is not grace. Remember? And so it feels like, wait a minute, what's going on here? Did he have to forgive? And again, I think I want to point out that term wicked. We're not talking about an action, a checkbox. We're talking about a behavior. We're talking about a perspective of the heart. And we see it in his behavior and the way that he is treating his fellow servant. In 33, it says, shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? And because the king was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. Now, again, this feels a little bit confusing. Did God take back his forgiveness? It sounds like that, right? But if we remember that what God is responding to is his wickedness, the man is still forgiven of his debt. In fact, it says the being put in jail, tortured until he could pay everything back that is owed. Many theologians would say that amount that he is being tortured to pay back is demanded of the man that he choked. So I believe God's forgiveness stands, absolutely stands. But God is now responding to his wickedness. Because we see in these passages that not only is forgiveness a value of the kingdom of God, we also see that justice is. As I said earlier, God could suffer the injustice done to him, but he wasn't about to suffer the injustice done to another. And I think for some of us, that can be a gift. It says, so as we wrap up the parable, it says, so also my heavenly Father, Jesus is bringing it together for his disciples, so my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brothers and his sisters from your heart. And I got to tell you, I hate this phrasing. I do not like it. It doesn't sound like the God of love and God of grace that I read about. Like for all of you who just do exactly what Pastor Caleb tells you to do and read your whole Bible every single Sunday, right? We don't see that. In the God of love, this doesn't make sense. But again, this is where the gift of different translations can be so helpful. And I just want to read from the First Nations Bible, their version of this passage. It says, Creator sets free. That's Jesus. That's the name of Jesus in the First Nations Bible. Creator sets free. Looked deep in the eyes of the ones who walked the road with him and said, My Father from above is warning you that the same thing will happen to you unless from your heart you each forgive your fellow human beings. I think that gives me a piece of God is when Jesus is looking into our eyes and saying, look, this is not about did you forgive? Did you do the right thing? Did you check the box? I'm concerned for your heart. I'm concerned what will happen for you because of your unforgiveness. And we can talk more about that. I just want to point out that oftentimes we stay in this space of where I want for me, I want God to forgive me this massive amount of debt and this massive amount of shame and guilt that I carry for the things that I've done that I know are contrary to the values of the kingdom of this of God. But on the flip side, I really don't want God to forgive the one who did it to me. And that's a heavy burden to carry. That I want for me what I'm not willing to have for someone else. I think Jesus is drawing that out for them. So I know, again, I get it. These parables are a little bit difficult sometimes for us to understand in our modern context. So I actually want to share a video with you. And just imagine, what if Jesus was telling this same story in this way?
You and I met at Stillwater Prison. I wanted to know if you were in the same mindset of what I remember from court, where I wanted to go over and hurt you, but you were not that 16-year-old. You were a grown man. I shared with you about my son.
And he became human to me. You know, when I met you, it was like, okay, this guy is real. And then when it was time to go, you broke down and started shedding tears, and the initial thing to do was just try to hold you up as best I can. Just hug you like a mother, you know.
After you left the room, I began to say, I just hugged the man that murdered my son. And I instantly knew that all that anger and the animosity, all the stuff I had in my heart for 12 years for you, I knew it was over, that I had totally forgiven you.
As far as receiving forgiveness from you, sometimes I still don't know how to take it because I haven't totally forgiven myself yet. It's something that I'm learning from you. I won't say that I have learned yet because it's still a process that I'm going through.
I treat you as I would treat my son, and our relationship is beyond belief. We live next door to one another.
Yeah, so you can see what I'm doing. You know, firsthand.
Mm-hmm.
We actually bump into each other all the time, leaving in and out of the house. And you know, our conversations, they come from, boy, how come you ain't called over here to check on me in a couple of days? You ain't even asked me if I need my garbage to go out.
Uh-huh.
I find those things funny because it's a relationship with a mother for real.
Well, my natural son is no longer here. I didn't see him graduate. You know, you're going to college. I'll have the opportunity to see you graduate. I didn't see him get married. Hopefully one day I'll be able to experience that with you.
Just to hear you say those things and to be in my life in the manner that which you are is my motivation. It motivates me to make sure that I stay on the right path. You still believe in me. And the fact that you can do it despite how much pain I cause you, it's amazing.
I know it's not an easy thing, you know, to be able to share our story together, even with us sitting here looking at each other right now. I know it's not an easy thing. So I admire that you can do this.
I love you, lady.
I love you too, son.
Yeah? Could you connect with that story? Maybe not all aspects, but maybe you can imagine. Maybe there's people in this room who imagine what it feels like to lose a son. Maybe there's people in this room, I know there are people in this room who have been wronged against. I know there are people in this room who have been the perpetrator. Imagine this story of forgiveness. Like if Jesus was telling that story, how it might hit you. Notice, it took a lot of humbleness for Mary to go see O'Shea in prison after 12 years after she lost her son. Did you hear the compassion in her voice? And even the compassion of O'Shea's voice towards her. It talked about forgiveness, where when Mary could see this man as a human, she felt her heart release. But also on the same side, O'Shea started to understand fully what he did. And he even said he's still struggling to forgive himself. And just notice that Mary wasn't advocating for no justice to be served. And O'Shea wasn't begging to be let out of prison. There's still justice, but that forgiveness is something that is internal for us. And I know it can be confusing, and I just want to share this quote from Frederick Buechner, talking about just as we're trying to understand this confusing part about, is God's forgiveness conditional? It says, what Jesus apparently is saying is that the pride that keeps us from forgiving is the same pride that keeps us from accepting forgiveness. We saw that in the servant, didn't we? And for both parties, forgiveness means the freedom again to be at peace inside their own skins and to be glad in each other's presence. That forgiveness gives us, even as the victim, an inner peace that can only be explained by the kingdom of God. Now, I just want to take a few minutes quickly to hear to say what Jesus is not saying about forgiveness, because the stats tell us that 1 in 4 women are abused in the United States and 1 in 7 men are abused in the United States. So the chances of people who have experienced abuse in this room are really high. And even honestly, sometimes in the church, it can be higher. And so I want you to know that Jesus is not saying you need to forgive and forget. Jesus is not saying there isn't a consequence to the perpetrator's actions. I know oftentimes, sometimes church leaders can get up and demand forgiveness, either because they're ignoring how the scripture reads, and if you read your whole Bible, you will see plenty of times where God holds a perpetrator accountable, where God sits with the victim that has been abused. And just sits, doesn't demand anything. You know, it's fascinating to me. I went to a conference recently called Narcissism in the Church. And really just standing here talking about the kingdom of God, that shouldn't make any sense. That shouldn't make any sense. We should be the advocates of the abused. We should be the advocates of the oppressed. We should be the advocates for those who have been hurt in so many ways or that have been pushed to the margins. It's interesting to me that we have conferences to talk about it when it should be natural, when the upside kingdom calls us in this space. Sorry, let me get back to the forgiveness. There's something that was very freeing to me. I am the victim of abuse, and I've been a perpetrator as well. And something that was very freeing to me is when I went through Mending the Soul program, and we've got groups that go here that work with people who have been abused. One of the books we work through is called Mending the Soul by Dr. Steve Tracy, and he talks about there's different types of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not one size fits all. And oftentimes, people can read in the Bible, oh, I must forgive and I forget. But that is what Steve Tracy calls is judicial forgiveness, and only God can offer that kind of forgiveness. God does not expect us to give that kind of forgiveness. There's also a type called psychological forgiveness, and that is where it's internal. Sometimes we don't have the opportunity to talk to the person who has hurt us, or maybe it's not safe, and that's okay. The psychological forgiveness is something that happens within us in order to live, as that quote said, to have a peace in our body. And then there's relational forgiveness, and there's a lot of caveats to relational forgiveness that Dr. Tracy talks about and backs up in Scripture. There's a requirement of the understanding of the abuser to know and maybe even empathize with what the damage they have done to the victim. There's a respecting of boundaries. There's not I'm just going to pretend like what you did never happened. But there's all these caveats that, again, like I said, Dr. Tracy finds in Scripture, and I'm thankful for this clarification because so often in my life, I had been challenged to can't you just get over it? Can't you just let that go? And I don't believe that's what God calls us to. And so today at 11 o'clock for the deep dive, we'll be in this room. We're actually going to talk a lot more about this. If you'd like to talk a little bit more about what these different types of forgiveness are, I'd love to have that conversation with you. I also just want to say that if you are a victim of abuse, please know there's help available. Please know there's help available. You talk to me, I can get you resources, I can connect you with groups and different things like that. But knowing the stats of abuse, I want to say that out loud to you. So getting to wrapping up here, we just want to notice that the kingdom of heaven means Jesus is king, and grace is lived out in humility, forgiveness, and justice. In humbleness, we can forgive. In humbleness, we can receive forgiveness. Forgiveness is a gift to us to allow us to live in peace. It doesn't mean the hurt is gone. It doesn't mean we ignore our emotions or our pain, but it allows us to walk in peace, knowing that God is the God of justice. And that while God can suffer injustice for himself, I don't believe God will suffer injustice for others. Let's pray. God, thank you for your unending love, your unending forgiveness, your desire for us to walk in peace and freedom and love. And you give us that gift through the cross, that we can look at the cross and know that the cross was not put there to keep us in a place of shame, but to give us a place of freedom. I pray for each person in this room that they would hear your words today, that they would see the greatest desire that you have for them, that it is not one of condemnation, but one of freedom. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.